So Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 20 in a few moments. But just as you're doing that, let me make a few comments by way of introduction. Today I want to think about and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as he ought always to be thought about and spoken of, as a source of joy and help to his people. When we consider this one whom we love, and when we consider that he loves us, we should have that sense of joy and peace and comfort in our souls. But I fear that we have lost much of our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God forgive us if that is indeed the case. Do we have that sense of comfort and peace when we come into his presence? I fear that we have substituted formality for authenticity as we come into the presence of the Godhead, as we come to the throne of our Redeemer King. And very often we come busily, we come distractedly, we come even thoughtlessly into the presence of God, as if we are doing God a favor in coming to worship him. First thing I want to remind us about today is the importance of this hour or so that we have together on this occasion. And it's important for our day, and it's important for the week that lies ahead, and it is important for the rest of our lives. And we ought to think of it, and we ought to see it with the significance that coming into the presence of God has. God gives us these moments together, these moments of fellowship, these moments of worship, these moments when the Lord himself is pleased to draw close to us, because he cares for us, and because he cares for our spiritual well-being. And there are many, many rich seams to be mined in discovering the Lord Jesus Christ together. And we may this morning be separated by distance and time zones and circumstances, but as we meet together, we share in common as that called out as that set apart people, as free grace believers, an indissoluble union and holy interest in our blessed Saviour. God has brought us here today, and I believe that he has a message for us. I believe that he has brought us here purposefully. Little verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 says this: God is faithful. Oh, I wish I was faithful. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, we have been called into the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God has called us, may he grant us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are opened to the depositing of gospel truth into our souls, that we may feed upon it, that we may be refreshed by it, that we may be comforted in our hearts and in our lives, and that we may have occasion to have praise drawn forth from us to the glory of our God and the Saviour Jesus Christ. And what I want to do today is to draw attention to this little phrase from which I think much comfort can be gained by the Lord's people. It's just a little phrase. It's the phrase, "for the elect's sake." And maybe we read it and we pass over it quickly, but I want us to dwell upon it momentarily. I want us to think about it and, just as it were, to meditate briefly upon it. For the elect's sake. We find it expressly mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, in Mark chapter 13 verse 20, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10. But in truth, it's a motivating theme in the whole Bible. Mark 13 verse 20 says this: "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved." The context is that he had shortened days of tribulation, shortened days of trouble and anxiety, shortened days when the people of God had to flee from their homes, were under persecution, were under trouble. And it says, except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And I want to mention just a few things with respect to this phrase. And the first of these is this: that this phrase tells us, for the elect's sake, that there is an election of grace by which certain men and women are distinguished. Now, it might seem strange that I must begin with this point, because election really ought not to be something that I have to prove to you. God's choice of certain individuals in the Word of God is so common that it can be seen throughout Scripture, and it should be, in truth, unnecessary that we have to prove or demonstrate it. It should be simply taken for granted that God has an elect people. But human nature and free will teaching has so pervaded our thinking, and indeed our religious practices and our religious world, that it disguises what God has clearly revealed. And free will says we'll take what we deserve, while free grace acknowledges that we will get what we are given. Now, it is true that when we come to read about election on the face of the pages of Scripture, that we find the word used in different ways. And I only mention this because if you speak to a free will believer about election, undoubtedly they'll say, oh yes, but that is not salvation. That is not election to salvation. That is election to an office or an election to a privilege. And we do find that Scripture speaks about individuals being chosen to a particular role, or like an apostle, or to a particular privilege that they have the revelation of God given to them. But the reality is that the main usage of the phrase, the word election, or God's choice with regard to the Scriptures is the election of grace, or God's choice of certain men and women, certain individuals, to salvation, to everlasting life. And there are many, many verses that I could draw upon to prove this point. For time's sake, and because we have thought about these things before, I just want to mention a few to you. In John chapter 13, verse 18, we read, I speak not of you all, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I know whom I have chosen. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read there, he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ. God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So this tells us that God had a people that he chose before that people ever made a choice of him, before they ever were born or able to exercise free will. Indeed, before the foundation of the world, he chose a people that would be holy and righteous and blameless and pure and sanctified before him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we mean by election. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And Peter, writing to his audience in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, says that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So all the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Lord Jesus Christ, involved in this great work of election, in the covenant purpose of grace. And Peter writes that we are thereby chosen. And he says, grace unto you, as indeed it was God's grace, the election of grace, and God's peace, the covenant of peace, be multiplied or experienced by them, manifested amongst them. Perhaps just in conclusion to say this, that Romans 11 verse 5 in this section is also a fine verse in this subject, which it says, where Paul writing to the Romans says, even so then, at this present time also, having spoken about election in times past, he speaks now about election at the time in which he's writing to the Romans. He says, at this present time also, and what he says then is true of now, there is a remnant, there is a chosen people, according to the election of grace. Now, from these and other verses, we discover that election is God's choice. And it's not dependent or conditional on the creature, on us, on our will, on our actings, on our doings, on our desires. And that is why we call it sovereign election, or why we speak about sovereign grace, because it is recognizing that it is God's choice. It is God's powerful authority to make that choice. That it's a free, definite, certain, and effectual choice that God himself makes, and that it is unalterable. Once made, it will never be withdrawn, and it will accomplish the ends for which that choice was made. So that the Bible teaches us that everything needed to fulfill that end and accomplish that purpose of election is provided by God. So that's the first thing I want to draw your attention to, simply to make us realize or enable us and encourage us to realize that there is this election of grace, and that when the Lord Jesus Christ uses this phrase for the elect's sake, he is speaking about that people that are distinguished from all others because of God's election of grace. The second point is this, that within this little phrase, for the elect's sake, we have bound up in it this understanding that God has the well-being of the elect at heart, and that he acts upon it. I mentioned before, I think, that we often use the phrase or hear the phrase, well, we're doing it for the children's sake. And what that tells us is that the parents or the grandparents, they act according to the well-being of the children, or what they hope and what they expect, what they desire to be the well-being of the children. And we understand that we do it for the sake of something. We do it for the well-being of someone. And that's exactly what the phrase means in this context also. For their sake means for their cause, for their benefit, for their advantage. So when God acts for the elect's sake, he is acting for our well-being, acting for our advantage. And it shows us that he distinguishes in this world between those who are the elect and those who are not. And he acts for the well-being of the elect. Now, we've said it many times, bears repetition, that election is founded upon God's love. And so we find the Lord saying in Scripture, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That everlasting love, that love which motivates God, is the love for which he is able to say he acts for the elect's sake. That's Jeremiah 31, verse 3. In Isaiah 43, verse 4, the Lord speaks again and he says, "Since or because thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thee." Now, to be precious in God's sight or to be honourable in his sight is not because we have any inherent value in ourselves, or indeed that we have done anything honourable that merits God's pleasure in us. But it is because God looks upon our representative, our substitute, that one who stands as our surety, that one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, into whom we are placed in the covenant purpose of God. It is because God sees us in Christ that he regards us as precious. And he regards us as honourable. And God says, because I've loved you, because you are in Christ, because you are elected according to my purpose, I will act on your behalf. I will do wonderful things for you. I will amaze you by the things that I am doing to preserve and to protect and to deliver you, to redeem you out of sin and out of the clutches of the devil, out of the demands of the holy law, out of death itself. I will give men for thee and people for thy life. In the particular reference that we have in Mark chapter 13 here, we see that the reference is to the shortening of days for the elect's sake. And what is true then in the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in Matthew and Mark is also true, as we see when Paul makes use of it later in his epistles, that these are characteristics of God's dealings with this world for the sake of his elect. Everything that happens in this world is with an eye to the elect. Everything that God has ordained in this world, every providence, every circumstance, every eventuality, is with an eye to the well-being of the elect. It is all for the elect's sake. Those who have been chosen of God, he regards them, he views them, he beholds them in love, and he directs all his activities to their well-being and to their eternal deliverance and glory. Nothing happens in life. I wish I could get this into my own heart. I wish you could lay hold upon this in your own mind and in your own head, in your own thoughts, that we could together grasp the fact that nothing happens in this life, whether it's personal, whether it's private, whether it's public, whether it's local, whether it's national, whether it's international, that does not have the well-being of God's elect at its motivating core. And whether we're thinking about many people in that great congregation, which is the sum total of all God's elect, or whether we are thinking about one lone individual, one lonely individual, me, you, because of God's love for us, he has our everlasting well-being at heart, and nothing happens that is not for the sake of the elect. Now, the particular example that we have before us concerns time and a shortening of days for the sake of the elect. And I think that's interesting, and I think it's noteworthy in the context of this little verse, which is that verse which is before us today, so I want to refer to it. And that's my third point, that God's timings, not only the circumstances, not only the events, but the timings of those circumstances and events are arranged according to the need of the elect. Do we not often find ourselves becoming impatient? Patience is a privilege indeed. It's a grace from God. But we are so prone to be impatient. And I dare say that when the rubber hits the road, what that really means, especially for those of us who have some understanding of sovereign grace and God's dominion over this world, what that really means is that we are being impatient with God. We are saying, God, why are you not hurrying up? Why are you not doing things more quickly? And whether it's for our deliverance from the troubles that we're in, whether it's from recovery from perhaps the illnesses or the sicknesses that we have been subject to, whether it's a judgment that we are under because the Lord, for our well-being, chastens those that he loves. We often find ourselves saying, why so long? Why does this keep happening? Why is it that one's not enough? Why does it have to be two? Why does it have to be 10? Why is it a long procession? Why is it a whole list of challenges that I have to face one after another? Why do these trials come like a train in a long procession? And that's always been the cry of the people of God. That was the cry in the psalm that we read, Psalm 74, the cry of Asaph. That was the reason why Asaph said, let me teach you how to speak to God. And how the people of God are taught to go to him with our prayers, our petitions, because of the troubles that we feel. It was the cry of the Old Testament saints when they waited for the consolation of Israel, for the promise of the Messiah, for the coming of the Christ. And that's what Simeon was doing in the temple. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph took the Lord Jesus Christ up to the temple there to give thanks for him? They met Simeon, and Simeon, we're told, amongst others, Anna was there too, were those believers, those elect people of God, those faithful believers of that Old Testament dispensation who waited for the consolation of Israel. And we know that Simeon waited because the Holy Spirit had taught him, he had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come. What an experience that must have been for old Simeon as he took the Christ child into his arms and cradled him and was able to declare, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. The consolation of Israel. When will the promises of God be fulfilled? You know, perhaps our impetuousness is defendable because we are a people that are preoccupied with promises, God's promises, the promises of what God is going to do. So it is part of the structure, part of the environment in which a promise is made, that there is going to be a speculation, a wonder, even a guessing as to when the fulfillment of these promises will be. But we, as the Lord's people, must learn that Scripture has a time scale. What does the Scripture say about that time scale? It says that things will happen just at the right moment. You who feel your need for deliverance, it will happen at the right moment. You who want recovery from your condition, it will happen just at the right moment. You who are under judgment and chastisement of the Lord, who feel that coldness and desire to have renewed fellowship and a warmth in your relationship with the Lord again that perhaps you've lost, it will happen. And we have the right to go before the Lord and ask and petition him for these things. But let us know this, that there is a precision, there is a timiousness with respect to these things. Let me read you some verses from Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5. It says there, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of the time. The time that had been agreed, the time that had been fixed upon between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the time that had been determined from all eternity in this council and covenant purpose of peace, when God the Son should assume human nature and human form in the mother's womb. That time when John the Baptist would also be born. That time when Mary would be betrothed to Joseph. That time when Herod would be on the throne. That time when the Romans would be in power in the land. When all history had come to that precise point, which the angels had anticipated, which the Old Testament had looked forward to, which wise men searched for. Exactly as planned, when the fullness of the time was come, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time, is come. Psalm 102, verse 13. Romans 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Every event connected with that vast plan was arranged with such infinite wisdom as left nothing to be added and nothing to be taken away. The whole was formed in that everlasting covenant. It was ordered in all things and sure, says David. And what is true then is true now and is true forever. Every eventuality and circumstance is in the hand of our God. And I just want to make another brief point. I've got 4 points today, and we're in point three, and this is a little rider to point three, because we're speaking about for the sake of the elect, or for the elect's sake. But I want to draw your attention just to this as a little sort of sub-point to point three, and it's this, that the reprobate, those who are non-elect, they, according to what we've been thinking about and reading here, they are jeopardized for the sake of the elect. We read earlier about God giving men and nations for the love that he had to his people. And those who teach a universal love and who teach free will, I wonder how they deal with the implications of this verse. That in order to shield and in order to protect the elect, says the Lord Jesus Christ, the reprobate will be prematurely damned. Think about that. For the sake of the elect, for the elect's sake, these days of trouble will be shortened. They will be damned prematurely for the sake of the elect. How does the free willer deal with that? The Lord says he would shorten the days. Now that doesn't mean to say that they're going to become 23 hours instead of 24. Or we sometimes talk about the days are getting short now that winter has come in. But what the Lord is saying there is that he will bring to an end. And whether that's the end of time or whether that's the end of the process, what it is telling us is that for the well-being of his people, for the sake of his people, he will withhold and withdraw them from any greater distress than is absolutely necessary for their good and for God's glory. So I want now to take this fourth point, and I really just want to make it a quick application for our help and for our encouragement. And it's this. And you'll need to put your thinking hats on to follow me here. So I hope you're not too tired yet. But here's the point. Christ The Son of Man and his people are inextricably joined together in this great work of election. We as sinners are in an Adam state nature. And yet, in this covenant of election, we have been bound together in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Mark writes that it is for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen that he has shortened the days. Watch this. Watch what I'm doing here. Mark says that the days will be shortened for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen. Watch what God says in Isaiah 42 verse 1. God turns the attention of the prophets, turns the attention of the church, turns the attention of his people, and he says, behold. Now when God says behold, it does us well to look. God says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Now at your leisure, I would like you to read Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 to 21. But let me tell you what that says. That says that this verse applies not to the church as the elect of God, but to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the first elect. The first elect. Now if you're very attentive, you'll hear us talking about the first elect in the final hymn when we come to read it together in a few minutes. But this is Christ that is being spoken about here. And this is showing us that in election, Christ was the first elect. The God-man was the first choice. And all those who come after him are like that one who is the head with his people in train. He is like the one who pulls his people behind him, who draws his people after him. It is Christ, the God-man, in whom the Lord God takes primary pleasure and in whom we are honoured as his chosen people. It is the God-man in whom the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit delights. He is God's anointed, God's chosen Messiah to redeem the chosen people, the redeemed people. And all who are chosen to be redeemed and delivered from their sins are chosen, are elected in the elect, in the anointed, in the Messiah. So let us recap. Both Christ, the anointed one, and the bride, the chosen people, are together the elect of God. Now, here's where you need to have your thinking caps on. Let me state this categorically. The penal sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings for sin, his sufferings on the cross, the punishment that he bore for our sins on the cross are over. They are done. They are completed. Now that ought not to be a surprise to you, because the Lord Jesus Christ drank that cup of suffering on the cross. The Father gave it to him and he drained it dry on the cross. But hear what I'm saying. The sufferings of Christ are not ended. His punishment for our sin is complete. It was completed on the cross. But as the one who is joined together with his people and united eternally with them, he continues to be afflicted in our afflictions, troubled in our tribulations, pained in our sufferings. And that is what Paul is referring to throughout his epistles when he speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ or the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ in his people. Now here's the application. Brother and sister in Christ, are you pained today? The Lord Jesus Christ is suffering with you in your pain. Are you tried and tempted today? The Lord Jesus Christ shares in your affliction right now. Are you downcast? Are you depressed? Are you disheartened? Jesus, our Jesus, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We are not ever alone in our trials, in our troubles, in our temptations. And says our Comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Heavenly Father and mine has shortened the days of our affliction and curtailed the time of our suffering in this world. Friends, soon our weakness and our weariness will be at an end. Soon the reasons will be manifest. Soon the purpose will be evident. Soon the end will be accomplished. And for the sake of the elect Son of God, and for the sake of his elect people, every tear shall be wiped away, and our union with Christ will be consummated, and our everlasting joy will be complete. We are not alone in our trials and our troubles. We are not alone in this life. Yes, we have a burden to bear. Yes, we have a yoke to carry, trials to endure, aches and pains to experience. But our Lord is with us, and for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Amen.